Well, it is Thanksgiving weekend, and tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day. I think most of you know that, so I don't have to inform you about that. But have you ever thought about the word thankful? What does it mean to be thankful? And it's obvious. It means to be full of thanks. So it's a good word, full of thanks, to be full of gratitude, to be full of appreciation. And we can be thankful for many reasons. Some people are thankful for stuff. So if they have an abundance of stuff, they are thankful. Toys, cars, a new car, a house, a possession of some sort. Lots of stuff, lots of thanksgiving. Some people are thankful because of circumstances. Life is going well. They're experiencing good health. They're experiencing satisfaction at work. They're stimulated at school, like that one child who is thankful for education. And so many of you would put up your hands to that too, right? Stimulated at school. I'm so stimulated. I can't wait to go to school. How many parents have heard their children say that? Us, never. People are thankful for healthy relationships. Thankful that life is going well. Work is going well. They've experienced something great. They just came back from a trip. They saw a great play. Circumstances are good. Therefore, I'm thankful. So are you full of thanks today? You can maybe think of one thing to be thankful for, but are you full of thanks? And what if your life is not going well right now? If there's something in your life that's difficult, if there's a long-term situation that you're facing that's hard, if you got a diagnosis or you're waiting on some results or you're not sure what's going to happen with your kids or at work, can you be thankful in situations like that? Is it possible to be thankful even when we're going through hard times? And there was a man who went through a very tough time in his life. In fact, he almost died. And we don't know why, but we do know that he survived because he was able to write about his experience, both the joys and the sorrows. And through writing about this, he talks about Thanksgiving and his determination to be thankful. And as we follow his story, I'd like you to watch for his attitude through all the things that he experienced and went through. And I believe that we can learn from his story about the possibility of being thankful through difficult times and every day. So that we're not thankful just on Thanksgiving weekend, but we can actually live a thank-filled life every day. We don't know the name of this person, but we do have his writing and reflection. It's known today as Psalm 116. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to find Psalm 116. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible's in front of you. Have it on page 444. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You can read along in your own version there. And let's hear what this man has to share with us about his experience. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So, what has the Lord done in this psalmist's life? Well, first of all, what was happening in his life? Well, he experienced a tremendous deliverance from some life-threatening situation. According to verse 3, he says, "The snares of death encompassed me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish." New Living Translation puts it like this: "Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow." It's the picture of someone caught in a trap and unable to free themselves. The trap of death and Sheol. In the Old Testament, Sheol was the place of the dead. And throughout the Old Testament, death and Sheol are pictured as aggressive, at grabbing at people and trying to bring them down into the grave. They try to waste them with sickness or crush them with despondency. And he uses the phrase pangs of Sheol, like the terror of death he felt in his bones. And he wonders if he will soon be part of those who have died. He must have faced some serious illness or some life-threatening situation to experience this terror in his heart. If you've ever faced a life-threatening situation, you may be able to identify with the psalmist. Or if you walked with a loved one through the journey of suffering and death, you may have seen it in your loved one's eyes. I've told you this before, I think, but I remember when my dad was dying, about 3 days before he died, he looked at me and said, "Tom, I don't think I'm going to make it." And I remember thinking at that moment, what do I say? Like I'm going through my own suffering, my own grieving as this is happening, but he's the one that's actually facing death. And his words mirrored the doctor's words. For the doctor said, "I don't think he's going to make it." So what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'm not going to agree with him in that moment. What do you say to someone who is days away from their death? I can't imagine what it's like to be that person. Some of you can. Some of you have walked with those who have faced death like that. But we can also have these kinds of feelings in other situations. A person struggling with depression or mental illness wonders, will I ever be well again? Will I ever feel joy again? We can struggle when something very difficult happens at work or with our business and wonder, like, are we ever going to get out of this? The trouble just seems to keep mounting. Or difficult family situations. Some of you have been through family breakups or going through a difficult family situation right now, and you're wondering, will we ever come out of this? The psalmist experienced something like that. But thankfully, he could look back on that experience, back on those terrors as something from his past. And he rejoices because the Lord reached down to deliver him. So look at all the ways in which the Lord delivered this psalmist. Verse 1, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice." Did you ever think about the fact that the Almighty God of the universe listens to your voice? Sometimes I will listen to my messages to see how they can be improved and what I can do differently. And when I listen to my messages, I hear my voice as you hear it. I don't hear it as I hear it in my head. And when I listen to my messages, I think, that is a weird sounding voice. And I think many of you should be commended for listening to such a voice for so long. Yet it's the voice that God gave me, and he listens to it. And he listens to your voice, your whispers, your under the breath exasperation of the situation, your, oh my, when you get back bad news, or, oh no, when you hear something shocking. God listens to that voice. He hears your pleas for mercy. Or verse 2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Notice who makes the first move in verse 2. It's God. The Lord inclines or turns his ear to us. It's like he's looking out for us and seeking us to see if there's something that we're going to say that he wants to hear. You know, if you're talking to someone who has a weak voice or a soft voice, how you will kind of draw near them with your ear? Or you might even cup your ear so you can hear what they're saying better? Well, that's what God does for us as portrayed here. And this also points to the greatness of his ability, his supernaturalness, in the sense that if every one of us prayed to God at the same time, he would incline his ear to us and hear us all at the same time with crystal clarity. So this psalmist, with the confidence that the Lord will listen to his voice and incline his ear, will call out to the Lord. And then he recounts in verse 3 that terrible time he experienced that we've already thought about. Yet he doesn't remain in distress and anguish. He calls out to the Lord, verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. So he sought no way out of this situation without the intervention of God. It's a cry of desperation and yet maybe some confidence behind it, for the psalmist trusts that somehow the Lord can deliver him. And if you're a Christian here today, verse 4 describes you, at least at one moment in your life, for when you received Christ. There was nothing you could do to save yourself at that moment. You cried out for the Lord to deliver you. And God answered, and he rescued you. And there are other times in our lives when the Lord intervenes to rescue us from something. Did you ever think about the fact that every illness you've ever recovered from, God had a place in that? God cared about that. God provided so that you could get well. Every difficult situation you've ever been through, God saw you through it. Sometimes we think, oh, I was so brilliant. I came up with the solutions. I figured everything out. Well, what about if God gave you the brains to think of those solutions or brought the people along that could help you for those solutions? God delivers us in multiple ways, and I think we won't know the multiple ways that he delivers us until eternity when we see how he was intervening in our lives. And then the psalmist enters into a time of celebration of the Lord. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Well, that's a pretty good trilogy to have in our God: grace, righteousness, and mercy. You know, sometimes we put unrealistic expectations upon other people and treat them as if they're the Messiah. Someone new gets elected to office. A new government comes in. We think, oh, yes, now everything's going to change and everything's going to be wonderful and they'll be able to do everything that they promised. And after a while, we realize, well, they're people just like us. They've got strengths. They've got weaknesses. But when it comes to God, there's never any limitation. Never any skeletons in the closet, no scandals, full of grace. Yet he won't smooth over wrongdoing, righteous, yet merciful, giving grace to people that don't deserve it, like you and me. Or verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. Simple, describing someone who has no merit in themselves. Don't have power, don't have wealth, don't have prestige, don't have refinement, bordering on naivety at times, yet willing to say things straight out as they really are, the simple. And notice the psalmist doesn't portray himself as above them, but he joins them. I was one of them. I was in a place where all I can do is state the obvious. I need help. I need rescue. Deliver me, for there's no other way out. Are you ever too proud to state the obvious to God, to yourself, to others? I need help. We need help. We need prayer. I need rescue. I need encouragement. Why do we hide that or push it down? Maybe we've been taught that it's weakness. We've been raised to be tough, self-sufficient. But there are times when we need to call out for help. And it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of realistic thinking. It's an acceptance of our frailty and that God is God and we are not. Psalmist admitted this. And then look at what he can say to himself in verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So the psalmist speaks to his own soul. He preaches to himself. God has rescued him. Therefore, he can stop worrying. And he tells his soul, go back to rest because God has it in hand. And sometimes we have to preach to ourselves, God is a rescuing God. So though we are in the thick of something, God is always at his rescuing work. He will deliver in some way in his time. And then verse 8 contains this cascading summary of the deliverance experienced by the psalmist. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The hopelessness of verse 3 is gone. The Lord rescued this writer from the threat, terror, and distress of potential death. So now he looks forward to life again. Verse 9, which could be both a celebration or a resolution. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I've been given my life back. I get to experience the simple treasures of life again. Or I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I resolve to walk in a way that pleases the Lord as I go forward in the life that he's given me back. Either way, it is focused on life, not on death, like he was in verse 3. So the Lord has done much in the psalmist's life, heard his voice, inclined his ear, deliverance, grace, righteousness, mercy, preserving the simple, saving those who are brought low, changing circumstances so that this psalmist's perspective is transformed from hopelessness to hopefulness. And if you're in a place in your life right now where things are going relatively well, have you thanked God for that? Or if you're just living an ordinary life, things are ordinary, routine. Have you thanked God that you're not in crisis today like some people are? We have so many privileges in our society that we assume are normal. Everyone should have them. Everyone should expect them. Clean water, food, opportunities, good health, enjoyable days, fulfillment at work, leisure time. We think that's normal. We deserve that. When 75 to 80% of the world's population seldom gets that, and certainly not for an extended period of time, the Lord has done much in this psalmist's life. The Lord has done much in our lives. But what can this psalmist give back to the Lord? And verses 12 to 19 contain his response. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So it's payback time, but in a good way. Not revenge payback, but payback for thanks in a thanksgiving kind of way. How do we respond when someone blesses us, gives us something? Well, we think about, how can I give something back? Well, they had us over for dinner. We're going to have them over for dinner. They gave me a gift. I'm going to give them a gift. They helped us through the crisis, and now we're going to write thank you cards or some appreciation for the way in which they helped us. And those are all very appropriate when it comes to dealing with other people. But what can the psalmist give back to the Lord? Verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Notice anything unusual about that gift? Where did the psalmist get the cup of salvation? From God. So the only thing the psalmist has to offer God in gratitude and appreciation is what God already gave him. He can't pay back God. We cannot outgive God. We cannot make him our debtor. We have not done God a huge favor by choosing to follow him. We have not boosted his self-esteem by following him on his Instagram account and God saying, oh, yes, more followers. That's what I need to keep going. No. Everything we have and are comes from God. Health, life, breath, personality, opportunities, brains, blessings, salvation. All from God. Therefore, the grateful response to all God has done is to offer up what he has given us to be used for his glory. And this psalmist offers up the cup of salvation. He will continue to call on the name of the Lord because he has been saved. But then verse 14 seems to undo everything I've just argued. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You just said you can't pay back God, Tom. So you can pay God back if you fulfill your vows, whatever they are. Well, what's this talking about? Well, I think the psalmist made some vows when he was in trouble. And I don't think they were the kind of vows that people make, you know, when they're in a tough spot and they say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. And then God gets them out of this and they forget. I think the psalmist was really serious when he made his vows. Maybe he vowed something like, I'm not going to waste the opportunity of this new lease on life. I'm going to give my life for that which matters. I'm going to set aside the selfishness and the pettiness with which I lived. I will instead love the Lord and others much more seriously than I did before. Or, I need to change, Lord, because you've shown me how fleeting is my life. So I wouldn't view the word pay in verse 14 as a transactional kind of pay, but as a fulfillment kind of word. I will fulfill my vows. I will follow through on my vows, not in the sense of I'm going to be able to pay God off or pay God back or make our accounts equal again, but I'm going to fulfill what I said I would do. But he's not going to keep it to himself. He will fulfill his vows in the presence of all his people. So this was likely a public worship gathering. And the Lord had provided the Israelites with a way to say thanks in a public worship gathering. That was the Thanksgiving offering. You could bring a Thanksgiving offering or a Thanksgiving sacrifice that didn't pay back God, but simply represented a heart of thanks towards him. And then verse 15. What is that verse doing there? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I always was confused by this verse because I thought it meant sweet in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Like it's a good thing and it's very sweet and oh, it's so precious. The Lord just loves that. But if you've been through death with a loved one, you know that, yeah, there's some sweetness if they knew Christ and they're going to heaven, but there's a lot of bitterness, a bitter taste. Is that what the Lord is experiencing? This sweetness? It's all sweet? But there's another meaning for the word precious. Precious jewels. What does that mean? Costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It costs God when his people die. It costs him grief and sorrow. Remember Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb, although he's going to raise him from the dead in a few moments? Because of the horror of death, the sorrow of death, the bitterness of death. So in paying his vows, the psalmist acknowledges God was not yet willing to pay the price of this psalmist's death, the cost of his death. And the psalmist didn't know that God would pay a much higher cost to deal with the bitterness of death. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his son. Jesus himself would pay the cost so that death would not be our end. But here in verse 15, we get a glimpse into God's heart for us, a desire to protect us from death. It costs him. So the psalmist concludes by offering up what God has given him. Verse 16, I am your servant. So he offers up his life. Verse 17, I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So he offers God a sacrifice of what God has already provided. And verses 18 and 19, he resolves that he will continue to live a life of thanks to God before the people. And this is the picture of a thankful life that recognizes God's gifts and resolves in God's strength to offer those gifts for his glory. It was a tremendous time in this psalmist's life. And today, we have opportunity to imitate him by giving thanks to the Lord for his multiple gifts in our lives. But you might have noticed I skipped verses 10 and 11. I saved them for the end because I think they describe some of you here today, or at least describe how some of you feel. Some of you are not in verse 8 at all. You're in verse 3. Feeling trapped, dragged down, suffering distress and anguish. How can you earnestly appreciate or give thanks and pray Psalm 116 when you haven't experienced deliverance? Verses 10 and 11. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. When I first read these verses in preparation for today, my response was, what on earth are they doing there? They have nothing to do with the flow. They seem completely out of place. They give little or no explanation. But I agree with those who say the psalmist here gives us a glimpse into his state of mind during his distress. He's saying, I believed. Even when I said I was greatly afflicted, I continued to believe. And when I said, all men are liars, I continued to believe in God. One commentator states verses 10 and 11 require reading between the lines. The psalmist asserts his faith. He remained a believer. His position was not called into question by anything that he said in alarm. But the way one line falls after another, leaving much unexplained, reflects the nervous alarm of the situation. It amounted to a frightening sense of isolation, the absence of anyone trustworthy. You're going through a tough time. You keep getting this bad news, and you wonder, is anyone telling me the truth? Yet he continued to believe and trust in God. And if you face a turbulent time in your life right now, you might relate to verses 10 and 11. You still trust and believe in the Lord, yet you're distressed, you're alarmed. You might wonder, is there anyone trustworthy besides God? So how can you apply this to your situation? Well, I think the lesson is to keep trusting the Lord even when your thoughts are scattered. That's one way. God doesn't say, you know, I'm willing to relate to you as long as you have reasonable and well-ordered thoughts. But when your thoughts are confused, I'm not going to listen. I can't stand that. No. God is there when our thoughts are all over the place. The same commentator puts it like this: the Bible makes no secret of the fact life can be a troubled existence and that life's troubles are no cause for surprise. James calls us to joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because it's God's plan for our spiritual perfection. Peter tells us it's nothing strange because it is the way that Jesus went. So why should we expect something different? And what does Psalm 116 teach? A great deal indeed. The writer can look back over the whole period of trial and say without hesitation, I believed. A strong, undeveloped statement, a maintained position of faith. Like Jesus, when he asked his awesome question, why have you forsaken me? He preceded it with, my God, a double affirmation of faith. It's not a thing we always do. Yet, what a lesson to look into the teeth of the storm and say, I believe. Come what may, this is not going to knock me off course. Here I stand. In the psalm, the writer's faith found expression in rest. Come back to your rest. Don't let the storm drift you from your moorings. Come home to God. And inside that enclave of security, give yourself to prayer. Now, none of this is easy. It contradicts our fallen nature, which is always to turn from God to ourselves, to rehearse our grievances rather than to pray. But above all, in Psalm 116, in the time of trouble, there is an opportunity for spiritual determination and commitment, an opportunity to decide to make spiritual progress, to come out of the testing loving him more than ever. More aware of his grace and righteousness and compassion, more disciplined in walking in his presence and keeping our promises to him, more public in our testimony, closer to the cross and the one great all-sufficient sacrifice, drinking ever more deeply from the cup of salvation. So though you may not have experienced deliverance yet, you can continue to trust him. You can, by God's strength and the help of other Christians, make spiritual progress and seek to come through loving him and having more awareness of his grace for you. And today you might even be able to offer thanksgiving that the Lord is with you through this time. So where have we been today? Our God is a God who delivers us from life-threatening situations. And we can respond to the Lord's deliverance by living a thankful life. This involves offering what he has given us to be used for his glory. And if we're in need of deliverance today, we need to continue to trust in him and thank him for his presence as we go through whatever we face. All of these benefits come from a close relationship with God that is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can drink the cup of salvation because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Since the death of his saints cost the Lord much, he decided to give up the death of his son. We receive the Lord into our lives and can experience the deep fellowship with him by putting our trust in Christ and what he did. We don't trust ourselves or our good works. We can't bring cups full of our own gifts and blessings to God. We can only respond with thanksgiving and a God-honoring life of praise and worship. And some of you here today might not know Christ at all. You have never received him into your life. This may be the most important thanksgiving that you ever go through. You can receive Christ now by putting your trust on him and his works and praying something like this: Lord, I want to move the foundation of my life from myself to you. I put my trust on you and what you have done. I pray that on the basis of your sacrifice, God will deliver me from the death of separation from him and forgive my sins. And through your faith, God will pour his blessings and himself into your life, and you will become his child and begin the journey of a thank-filled life. And if you wonder about how to do that, or want to do that, or pray that prayer even now, you can pray it now or talk to someone that you came with or talk to me after. I'd be happy to walk with you through what that all involves. But today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and by God's grace and strength, I pray that we can live thank-filled lives every day because of Christ. Let us pray together. And communion servers, would you join me at the table as I pray? Lord God, we don't know who this psalmist was or what happened in his life, but you have preserved for us his story, his account. We thank you for your delivering work in his life. It gives us hope and encouragement, and I pray that you would open our eyes even now to your delivering work in our lives. Forgive us for being a people that complains when we have been forgiven so much and blessed with so much. Even if we don't have any material possessions, we can be abundantly thankful because we have you. Is it not enough for us, Lord, that our names are written in the book of life? Thank you for that gift. And now as we come to your table, Lord, we remember what it cost you so that we could have life. We remember the cup you drank as we drank this cup, remembering, and we thank you. I pray that you will minister and speak and encourage and help all who are here during our time together around your table. Praying this in your name. Amen.